Let's turn to the book of Philemon. The book of Philemon this morning. If you have trouble finding Philemon, find Hebrews and go one to the left. Or else find the T books and go one to the right. The T books, 1st and 2nd Timothy, or 1st and 2nd Thess, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus. Then Philemon. We'll be looking at this short little book for a few weeks now. Just by way of introduction to Philemon, it's identified as one of what we call the prison epistles. And it's called that because Paul wrote four letters when he was in prison in Rome. And take those four letters together, they're called the prison epistles. First one is Ephesians. Look at Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 1. Says, "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles." So Ephesians is called a prison epistle because Paul says he is a prisoner when he wrote this. And we'll note when we look at Philemon verse 1 that that word prisoner is not used in a figurative sense in the New Testament. It's quite literal. He was a prisoner. He was in prison. Philippians is another. If you look at Philippians chapter 1 in verse 12, you see why that's called a prison epistle. Philippians 1:12 says, "Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else." So again, he was in prison when he wrote the book of Philippians. Colossians chapter 4. Colossians 4:10, Paul says, "Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings." So the prison epistles, and then Philemon, of course, verse 1, he starts out by saying in Philemon verse 1, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. So that's why it's called a prison epistle. So we have Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon. Now, someone has said if you take the four prison epistles and put them all together, you end up with an anatomy of the Christian church because they all have a little different subject matter, a little different stress. The book of Ephesians stresses the body. And if you were here when we studied Ephesians, you probably know that. It's God's blueprint for the church. It talks about the body being the church with Christ as its head. Now, Philippians, on the other hand, deals with the church here on earth. And it talks specifically about mental attitudes that should be present in the church while it's here on earth. Colossians deals with Christ as head of the church. And the body itself in Colossians is secondary. The head being Christ is the emphasis on the book of Colossians. Now, Philemon, that we're going to look at now, is a book that talks about Christianity in action. And it's going to be quite different from the books we've been looking at, because the books we've been looking at, Paul has taught doctrine. And we have doctrine, doctrine, doctrine. In the book of Philemon, Paul will teach no doctrine. He will allude to some doctrines, but he will teach no doctrine in the book of Philemon. It will illustrate doctrine, but he doesn't directly teach it. So, one of the prison epistles. Now, just by way of background, Philemon is a small private letter from the Apostle Paul to his friend Philemon. And again, he's going to allude to several doctrines, New Testament doctrines, but he will not teach formally in this letter. It's a letter to a friend. This is the only book, in fact, in the New Testament that deals entirely with a private domestic matter. So remember when I went through the pastoral epistles, I was careful to notice that we weren't reading someone's private mail, because Paul always identified himself as an apostle, and he taught doctrine in those books, and he identified it as apostolic doctrine. Well, in this book, we will be looking at a private letter. This is just a private letter that Paul wrote to his friend Philemon. Now, the occasion for the letter is that Paul is sending a runaway slave back to his master. And he sends this letter along with him. That's the occasion for the letter. And you'll notice on the overhead I have the word runaway in quotation marks. And the reason I did that is because runaway slave is human viewpoint for what happened to Onesimus, or Philemon's slave. We will find, as we study this book and we look at things from God's viewpoint, he wasn't a runaway slave. He was a sent-away slave. God is behind it, and we'll see that as we study through the book. So runaway slave, sent-away slave, that's the difference between human viewpoint and divine viewpoint. Now, the characters in this book are going to be these. First, we have Philemon. He's the recipient of this letter. He was a wealthy slave owner. And in fact, verse 7 implies that he gave large amounts to Christians. He was a very, very generous man. Verse 7 in Philemon says, "For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother." And we'll note back in verse 6 that he talks about the fellowship of his faith. And in that context, he's talking about material giving. And we'll see why as we get down to that verse. But this verse implies that he was wealthy and he was very generous to believers. Now, verse 19 shows us that Philemon was converted or became a believer under the ministry of Paul. Verse 19 says, "I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it, not to mention that you owe me even your own self as well." So he's implying there that Philemon came to be a believer under his ministry. So that's Philemon. He's the primary character in this book. Next, if we're reading in verse 2, it says, "And to Apphia." Now, Apphia, in all probability, was Philemon's wife. And I'll tell you why I say that in a moment. Goes on to talk about Archippus. "To Apphia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house." And that's why I say that these guys were probably man and wife and son. Now, that's not for sure at all. That's just implied, because they're all from the same household. And their house was the church at Colossae. So he says, to the church in your house, he's talking about all of these guys. So Philemon, Apphia, and Archippus lived in the same house, and they had a church in their house, and that was the church at Colossae. That's about 99.9% sure that their house was the church at Colossae. Look at Colossians chapter 4. Now, in Colossians chapter 4, Paul is writing to the church at Colossae. And in verse 7, he says, "As to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord, will bring you information. For I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of your number." So Onesimus was a Colossian. He says he's one of your number. And we'll find out that Onesimus is the runaway slave. that Philemon owned. So if we take those facts together, we can deduce that Philemon's house was the church at Colossae, because in Philemon, he says, he greets or sends greetings to the church in your house. So I take it then that their house, Philemon's house, was the church down at Colossae. And Archippus, Philemon's probably his son, in any event he lived in the same house, was probably the pastor of the church, or he had some important position in the church anyway, because Colossians 4:17 says, say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. So Archippus had a ministry down in Colossae, possibly the pastor of the church, that met at Philemon's house. So you get all this together, and again, this is more of a personal type arrangement than we've had so far. It's not so much doctrinal as just circumstantial. This is the background. Now, Onesimus was the slave who ran away. Now, he possibly, and you might say even probably, stole something when he left. Now, he was a slave of Philemon. He ran away, and if you look down at verse 18 of Philemon, we kind of get the idea that he perhaps owed some money to Philemon. He perhaps stole it when he ran away. Verse 18 says, but if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it. So apparently Onesimus stole some money when he left. And that would be, you know, pretty common. A slave is going to run away. He's going to need some money to get by on until he could find a place. And he heads for the big city. He ends up in Rome. So just to summarize the storyline of Philemon, it goes like this. Philemon is a wealthy slave owner. He is converted under Paul's ministry, becomes a believer. One of his slaves, and that's Onesimus, runs away and probably steals something as he goes, just some traveling money. Then Onesimus flees to a big city. He goes to Rome to try and blend in with the populace. And there, Onesimus meets Paul, and he becomes a believer under Paul's ministry. And he, more than that, becomes a very close friend of Paul, and he becomes very useful to Paul. Now, Paul is going to write a letter to his friend Philemon, and he's going to give it to Onesimus and say, you have to return to your master. It's the right thing to do. Take this letter with you. And that's the letter that we have. Now, Paul's primary request in this letter is found in verse 17. It says, if then you regard me a partner, accept him as you would me. So he's telling Philemon, if you think of me as a partner, you accept Onesimus just like he was me. Now, does this remind you of anything? You see some of the lessons we're going to get in this book? Here's an outline. First, we have the salutation in verse 1 through 3. We'll look at that this hour. And next hour, we'll look at the thanksgiving in 4 through 7. These are very typical of Paul's letters, to start with a salutation, then move to a thanksgiving. Although the salutation is going to be somewhat different in this letter. If you read it in verse 1, he says, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. What does he usually say? Paul, an apostle. And he doesn't say that in this letter. We'll see why in a moment. And then in verse 8 through 21, we're going to have a series of entreaties to Philemon. Paul is going to ask, based on these entreaties, that Philemon accept Onesimus back and not only accept him back as a slave, but accept him back as a brother. So we'll have eight of these entreaties, and he's going to base them on different things. Now, Paul, first, in verse 8 and 9, bases it on his authority. He says, you know what? I have the authority to command you to take Onesimus back. I'm an apostle. I could do that. And in verse 8, he says, therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, since I am such a person as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. So he appeals based on his authority. And then based on his relationship to Onesimus in verse 10 through 14. In verse 10, he says, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment. In verse 15 through 17, he will appeal based on Onesimus' status as a believer. Verse 16, for example, says, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So he's saying Onesimus is a believer. He says he's willing to pay Onesimus' debt if he stole anything, which he might quite probably did. And we read those verses in 18 and 19. Verse 18 says, but if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. Now, does that sound familiar to anybody? Taking someone's debt and putting it on someone else's account. And we'll get to that in a moment. And then in verse 20, we have his appeal based on his hope. He says, yes, brother, let me benefit from you and the Lord. So his hope is that he will benefit from Philemon's generosity. And then in verse 21, based on his confidence, he says, having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, since I know that you will do even more than what I say. So all of these things, we have eight different entreaties that Paul uses to tell Philemon that he wants him to take Onesimus back and take him back not only as a slave, but as a brother in Christ. So we're going to see, you could call verse 8 through 21 a lesson in Christian tact. Paul is going to be very, very tactful. He could order Philemon to do what he wanted, obviously, but he doesn't. He's very, very tactful in these verses. Now, in verse 22 through 24, we have some personal matters. Paul talks about, prepare for me a lodging, for I hope that through your prayers I will be given to you. And then in verse 25, the benediction. And that's the book of Philemon, a very short book, one chapter. So if I just say verse 12, you'll know it's chapter 1, verse 12, since there's only one chapter. Now, as I hinted at before, we're going to find some lessons in the book of Philemon, and this gives us the reason why we're reading somebody's personal mail. It's not just so that we can get the inside track on someone's personal life. It's because the book of Philemon is full of lessons. Again, it's not direct teaching, but the lessons will be here nevertheless. The first lesson of Philemon is the doctrine of imputation. That's verse 18. Verse 18 says, but if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. Now, charge that to my account is the Greek word elogeo. And elogeo means to impute. That's why I say it's the doctrine of imputation. Now, this is going to be just like God's action when he placed the righteousness of Christ on our account. It's going to be the very same thing. We get that lesson from it. This word is only used twice in the New Testament, elogeo, It's here in Romans 5:13 where it's translated imputed. The word is a technical term, it's a commercial term, and it means to place on someone's account. Now, if you were here for the Romans study, it will help if I tell you that this is a cognate to the word logizomai. Elageo is a cognate word of logizomai. Now, a cognate, if you're a grammar buff, this is more of a language buff, a cognate is a word that has the same linguistic derivation as another. Now, if you want that in human terms, they both come from a common word or a common root. So elogeo, what he uses here, and logizomai both come from the same root, and they have related meanings. And the word logizomai is used a lot in the New Testament, and we saw it a lot in Romans chapter 4. In fact, this word is used 40 times in the New Testament. It's used 34 times by Paul. So Paul is the guy to go to if you want to learn about logizomai or imputation. The word is an accounting term. It means to place on someone's account. So it kind of narrows down from the commercial world to simply the accounting world, and it's an accounting term. It means to place on someone's account. So what Paul is saying in verse 18 is that, you know, if Onesimus, if he stole anything from you, just put that on my account. Charge it on my account. So we're going to learn a lesson about imputation, just like God took the righteousness of Christ and put that on our account, even though we didn't deserve it. And Onesimus didn't deserve it. In fact, Onesimus was under a death sentence because he was a runaway slave. So the epistle to Philemon is going to illustrate to us what God has done for man through the work of Jesus Christ. Because God created man to be in subjection to himself. What did man do? Well, man ran away, just like Onesimus did. So he's under a death sentence. Left to himself, man would never return. Man can't return because he faces a death sentence. So the only way to get back for Onesimus and for us in the illustration is through the work of another person. Now, Paul's going to stand up for Onesimus. He's going to say, I want you to take this guy back just like he was me. And that's just exactly what Christ did. He died, he paid the penalty for our sins so that we can be accepted by God just like we were him. So it's a tremendous lessons in this book. It's going to talk about the relationship between forgiveness and justice, because we kind of, as Christians, we lose track of this. We say, well, I forgive and forget, right? That's the Christian thing to do. But Paul doesn't exactly say that. He says, forgive and I will repay. So forgiveness does not overlook justice. And that's important to us as Christians too, isn't it? Because when God forgave us, he did not overlook his justice. In fact, he could not overlook his justice because he's God and his character is immutable. He's just. He can't overlook it. So there had to be something done. What happened? Christ died and paid for our sins, just like Paul offered to pay for Onesimus' debt. We'll learn the importance of accepting one another based on our position. Look at verse 15. It says, for perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Now we're going to talk about the experiential results of salvation, and that's something we don't do a whole lot here. We talk about positional truth a lot. This is going to talk about experiential results of salvation. Now, look at verse 11. It says, who formerly was useless to you, that's Onesimus, but now is useful both to you and to me. So he's saying that, you know what? Onesimus is a changed man. He doesn't say he's a new creation in Christ and he has a position in Christ, therefore you should accept him. Though that's true. He doesn't say that. He says Onesimus is a changed man. He's useful now for you and me both. We'll learn the value of tact here. This situation had the potential to threaten Paul's relationship with Philemon. Very real potential for that. So Paul is going to be very tactful. He's going to do everything short of giving an order. He will not order Philemon to do what he wants him to do. And he won't use cajolery to try and get Philemon to do what he wants him to do. And we'll see that next hour. It's going to illustrate the concept of accepting one person on the basis of another. At verse 12, it says, I have sent him back to you in person, that is, sending my very heart. So Paul's saying, accept him on the basis of me. Now, how would that apply as an illustration? Well, we're accepted on the basis of our relationship to Jesus Christ. So we'll have a lot of lessons here without being actual formal teaching. In fact, Martin Luther said about this, we are all God's Onesimuses. That means Onesimus is to be accepted on the basis of another. And we're all in that position, aren't we? We're all in the position of being runaway slaves under a death sentence, and the only way we can be reconciled to our master is through someone else's work, because we can't. We're under a death sentence. And that's going to be the illustration of the book of Philemon. We're going to talk about and learn about respect for another believer's volition. Look at verse 14. It says, but without your consent, I did not want to do anything, so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but of your own free will. We're going to learn the value of an advocate. Paul is going to be an advocate for Onesimus, just like Christ is an advocate for us. Now let's look at the salutation in verse 1 through 3. We'll start looking at the details of the book. Starting at verse 1, it says, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, and to Apphia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have a typical beginning to Paul's letters, although it's somewhat different. First, the senders. It says, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. And I noted before that this is a little bit different. He says, Paul, a prisoner, instead of Paul, an apostle. This, in fact, this is the only letter that Paul opens by identifying himself as a prisoner. And prisoner, desmios, is, again, it's not never used figuratively. He is an actual prisoner. Now, by taking out the word apostle and putting in the word prisoner, Paul has taken the authoritative level of this letter down a notch. He doesn't want to be authoritative. And that's why we have all these entreaties in verse 8 through 20. Because he doesn't want to be authoritative. He wants to convince Philemon to do this on his own volition. He's being tactful, not authoritative. And in fact, in verse 9 or verse 8, he said, therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you. So not an authoritative type of letter, more of an appeal. Again, never used figuratively. Timothy, he says, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy. Now, Timothy is mentioned here because he's a friend of Paul and a friend of Philemon. Timothy is not the co-author of this letter. And you can see that easily. Down at verse 4, Paul slips into the singular. He doesn't say, we thank God always. He says, I thank God. And then throughout, he says, I, Paul. And uses the personal pronoun I throughout the book. So Paul is the author of the book. He mentions Timothy because he's a common friend of both of these guys. The recipients, Philemon, the beloved by God, and Paul, he's a fellow worker. Fellow worker is a word in secular Greek, refers to working with somebody else in anything, any kind of endeavor at all. But in the New Testament, the word is used for the people who helped Paul spread the gospel. So it has kind of a specific meaning here. It's not just, well, they both had a job at 7-Eleven. It means that they both were engaged in spreading the gospel. Apphia, our sister, again, probably the wife of Philemon. The word sister here is used in a figurative sense. For a believer, just like a brother, you know, brothers and sisters. And then Archippus, probably the son. And he's the one that probably was the pastor at the church at Colossae. None of this is for sure. And really, doctrinally, it doesn't matter. We can just make some assumptions. Since they all lived in the same house, they were probably related somehow. Fellow soldier, it calls him. Archippus, our fellow soldier. Fellow soldier in Christ is the idea. To the church in your house. Now, this may seem strange to us, but, you know, before the 3rd century, there were no buildings set aside for Christian worship. They all worshiped in their houses before that. And just think of that. Here were these guys worshiping in their houses, and right down the street was gigantic pagan temples. Remember, we looked at some of those when we studied the book of Acts, or if you were here for the Wednesday night Acts studies, we looked at some of these pagan temples. They were absolutely enormous structures. But until the 3rd century, that was unknown to Christianity. So from the human viewpoint, in their day, the church was very unimpressive. Now that's from the human viewpoint. The church was also very, very active in their day. Now verse 3, the salutation, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Very common salutation for Paul. He starts out with grace, the basic principle of the church age, and peace, the basic blessing of the church age. Now next hour we'll start down with verse 4 and we'll see Paul's thanksgiving for his friend Philemon. Father, thank you for your word and thank you for this little personal letter that you've preserved for us. And we pray that as we study this letter we can learn the lessons from it of the great Christian truths and doctrines that it exemplifies. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.